Yeah, did you come hungry for the Word of God here tonight? Well, how many of you got the text here today so you know the direction? All right, five of you got it. Wonderful. Well, we know the direction we're going tonight, so let's go ahead and jump right in. Amen. Living in victory. You know, and so we're gonna go over there to 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 2 in verse 14. Hallelujah. You know, we don't ever want to lose our sense of victory. I'll tell you what, it's one thing that you can see that the body of Christ is really being tempted to lose, or God forbid, you know, some believers have never even picked it up to begin with, you know, the sense of victory, you know, and I don't know about you. And of course, when I say these things, my goal is not to ever criticize. I'm not, you know, going after, you know, sections of Christianity or to be critical or anything like that. But I mean, you probably remember growing up. You can remember different things that creep into, you know, into churches, different songs, different kinds of singing. And sometimes this is downright drudgery or dirge, you know. Next thing you know, we start singing about, you know, when we finally get over Jordan someday, and you know, next thing you know, life is miserable and awful, and just some glad day when we finally get to heaven, then finally we'll get to be victorious. No, how many of you know that victory is for right here, right now? Amen. And you know, sometimes, well, even, you know, entire sections of Christianity have embraced this idea that we are kind of downtrodden and defeated. And of course, the Bible does say that we are pilgrims on this earth. But boy, I tell you what, sometimes the tone that is adopted with those truths, you know, we're just pilgrims, you know, barely making it through, struggling until, you know, we finally can make it over. You know, I don't know what it is about the Jordan River that they're always looking to get over. They already done crossed the Jordan back there in the days of Joshua, but we know and we understand it's a reference to going into God's land and so on, and we don't criticize that. But we just, you know, we can see where some of that religion has crept into Christianity and made it very low, you know, lowly in the sense that we're defeated and weak. No, this Christianity is not a defeated Christianity. It is a victorious Christianity. Amen. And we're going to get on over and take a look at some of these things. Now, that doesn't mean that tests and trials don't come, because we know that they do. All right. And a lot of those things, you know, they come from traditions. They come from, you know, ideas of man, especially in the early 20th century. A lot of those, maybe some of those songs that were sung, that, you know, they came out of early Pentecost. Because they were persecuted so heavily back there when the Azusa Revival of 1906 through 1910. Of course, God was pouring out His Spirit in a very miraculous way in the early 20th century, and that was not received without a lot of criticism. And those early Pentecostals, I mean, they were persecuted heavily. And I mean, by the body of Christ, they were receiving things, believing things that people were not comfortable with. And so a lot of that persecution came. And so we got a lot of those songs. Even, you know, they started, you know, some of those most famous hymns started in early Pentecost, and then they crept into, you know, mainline denominations and whatnot. But a lot of it was about, you know, drudgery and barely making it, and, you know, give me give me a little cabin in the corner of glory land, and a lot of that music and stuff about, you know, because they felt and they experienced a lot of pressure and persecution. And of course, we don't take away that. We know perhaps you've experienced it. I've experienced it of not everyone's going to throw a party for you when you follow Christ faithfully, right? We know that. But we don't have to face this life with a drudgery and with a dread and with this idea that, oh, we're just, you know, we're just going to be defeated, and hopefully just finally, you know, when the trumpet sounds, then things will start to get good. No, they can be good now. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we can walk in our victory right here, right now. Oh, my goodness. You know, sometimes it's almost like Christians act like victims more than they do like victors. You know, our goal is not to just, you know, solicit sympathy from the world. Our goal is to walk in faith of what God has done. Our God wants us to declare the victory is ours. He wants us to walk victorious. He wants us to talk victorious. Amen. And he doesn't want us, you know, hanging our head low and just thinking that we're going to elicit the sympathy of God or the sympathy of the world by taking some kind of defeated mentality. We are not defeated one bit. Actually, you saw on the text message today, I quoted Romans 8:37. It says what? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And of course, the verse before it, you know, it talked about all the trials. It said, should, you know, not famine, not nakedness, not sword, you know, should separate us from the love of Christ. Right? It says, no, we are more than conquerors in all these things. All these things, in all these trials, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. We're more than conquerors when it comes to sin. Amen. We're more than conquerors when it comes to sickness and disease. Amen. We're more than conquerors when it comes to poverty, lack, anxiety, fear. Oh, praise the Lord. All right. Well, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Let's take a verse here. Now, of course, let this be said, you know, that we have to include this. Victory does not mean that you are without trial. And that's where I believe Christians get confused. They take their trials, they take the pressure, and they say, well, that's not victorious. Well, listen, you're going to see that no one receives a reward. No one receives a trophy. No one wins a contest without a fight. Amen. And there are things that we face and there's shots that we take, but I'll tell you what, that doesn't change our victory. Amen. So let's look at verse 14. Now, Paul is writing this, again, to the Corinthian church. And really, we're going to go to chapter 1 here in a few minutes, and you're going to see that he is coming out of and through a lot of personal trials, a lot of tests and trials. So we must say that right off the get-go, that he wasn't saying this in a time when it just felt good or looked good. He was saying it in the midst of some heavy stuff. And I'll tell you what, you know, I know some people, you know, perhaps in this room, you know, you have faced some difficult challenges in your life. I'm not diminishing that, but none of us have ever experienced what Paul the Apostle faced. And so he says this in the midst of a heavy-duty trial, and actually you're going to see that he says this in the midst of a time when he wished he could die. Did you know that? Did you know that there are at least, we have at least three examples, mighty men of God in the Bible, some of the biggest names in the Bible that were tempted to be despaired of life, meaning that they would have preferred that their life ended. Actually, I can think of four in the Bible, maybe three or four. Let's see. First of all, Moses. Moses asked God if he could die. He was going under such trial and persecution. He said, I would just rather die. Just please. He literally asked God, please kill me now. In our modern language, that's what he said. All right, there was Elijah. Remember, Elijah was so pressured from being chased by Jezebel and the persecution, you know, all the persecution that he faced. He cried out to God that he could die. Then there was Jonah. We go over to the book of Jonah. Here, he was a prophet of God who disobeyed God, but then finally obeyed. And even once he finally obeyed, he still had it. Remember, he sat there in the sun and the plant, you know, he had the shade, and even the shade tree disappeared and was destroyed. And he cried out that his life would just end, basically in our modern language, God, just kill me now. Remember that. And of course, you're going to see in 2 Corinthians tonight that even Paul said that they despaired of life, literally meaning that he just wished he could just go home to heaven. You know, and so I say all this to say that what we're about to read right now, he said in the midst of some of the heaviest trials that anyone has ever faced. None of us have ever been through what Paul the Apostle has been through. And then he comes to this statement in 2 Corinthians. See, that's why, you know, I think Christianity at times, people genuinely go through heavy trials. And we don't diminish that. But all of a sudden, we can't allow our circumstances to replace our faith. Where all of a sudden we would like our circumstances become our faith. No. Our faith is to override circumstances. Amen. We take our faith, you know, and we challenge our circumstances. We don't just say, well, this is life, this is my lot, and, you know, God has some, you know, sovereign purpose for making me miserable. How many of you know that God does not make anybody miserable? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, right? That's the fruit of the Holy Ghost. Joy is the fruit of the Holy Ghost. Peace is the fruit of the Holy Ghost. Never in the Bible does it ever say that misery, depression, or anxiety is ever the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. So Paul says this. We're really going to read this scripture, I promise. I know I'm dancing around it here. Here we go. You ready? He says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Now look what he says there in the first half of that verse. He says, "Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph." Always causes us to triumph. Always. Oh my goodness. If you're not careful, you could look at some, you know, brands of Christianity and you think it said that he never causes us to triumph. That God has some sovereign reason to rub our face in the mud. That is not God. Jesus said, "In the world you will have trials and tribulations." He said, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." All right? So if God, what does he do? What does God do? He always causes us to triumph. All right? So whenever Christians start to develop a defeated mentality, they are not taking the mind of God. So whenever you've heard Christians, listen, I'm not picking on old songs. I'm not picking on new ones either. There's both old and new. It's not a matter of a kind of music or modern music versus older music or things like that. I'm just talking about things that Christians have adopted into their theology that don't match the Bible. And, you know, my goodness, if you spend any time, which I'm not necessarily recommending, listening to, you know, modern, you know, Christian radio, and if you really pay attention to the songs and what they're about, a lot of it is a defeated mentality. A lot of it's about, well, you know, we don't understand why God allows bad things to happen. People say that. They don't know God. They don't know and understand God. Jesus made it very plain, right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So if it's stealing, killing, and destroying, who is it? It's the thief. But if it's life and life more abundantly, who is that? It's Jesus. And sometimes modern Christianity has even switched the two. You know, they sing about how God, you know, he brought this trial, he gave me this burden. I got news for you. God doesn't burden anybody. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all those that labor and are heavy burden, and I will give you rest unto your souls." He said, "I will lift the yoke off from your shoulders." He does not put the yoke on your shoulder. He lifts the yoke. The Bible says in Isaiah 10:27, it says, "The yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing of God." Right? In Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. So God does not ever put his children down. He doesn't make his children sick. He doesn't make his children afraid. He doesn't make his children poor. He doesn't make them depressed. He doesn't steal, kill, or destroy in any manner. He has come that you would have life and have it more abundantly. And so if we start to adopt, I don't care if the song is 10 days old or 150 years old, if it adopts a defeated mentality, it did not come from the scriptures. Oh, and I tell you what, and I love the hymns that we sing around here. I love the modern songs that we sing around here. Because if we're singing them, they're going to match with the Bible. Amen? And they're going to have a note of victory. Because God only knows victory. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. "Now thanks be unto God who always," you could just put yourself right in that verse. I always, God always causes me to triumph. God always causes me to triumph. He always causes me to triumph over whatever it is you're facing. You can put your situation right in that verse. You know, I don't care if it's sickness. I don't care if it's a lack. I don't care if it's depression. You could just, you know, put yourself in your situation right in that verse. Now, I thank you, Father God, you always cause me to triumph over sickness. You always cause me to triumph over depression. You always cause me to triumph over lack. Amen. Amen. Now, thanks be unto God. Now, let's look at the rest of the verse. Can we bring this up in the Amplified Bible? The Amplified is just a modern Greek and Hebrew translation. It's very well done, and sometimes it just gives us a little bit clearer message of the original language. It says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph. That's the only place Jesus leads. He never will lead you in defeat. Look at this next statement. Christ always leads us in triumph as trophies of Christ's victory. Oh my goodness, I like that verse. I like it. I like how it's worded in the Amplified Bible. That those trials that you're facing, and when you get to the other side, they are a trophy of what Christ first overcame. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, think of different, you know, sports trophies. Don't they represent what prior athletes accomplished? You know, you think of, maybe you're not big into hockey, but if you know the Stanley Cup. All right, the Stanley Cup, every time a team wins the Stanley Cup, you ever seen the Stanley Cup, you know how it almost looks like a layered wedding cake made out of silver, you know, and it has a big, you know, round tier on the bottom, and then it kind of goes up like a pyramid. Well, every time a team wins the Stanley Cup, they put the names of the players on one of those tiers. And of course, as they build up tiers, they set older ones aside and so on. But every time a team wins the Stanley Cup, they will, you know, take that trophy, and they get to, the team that wins the Stanley Cup gets to have it in their possession for a year. And they actually take turns. Each player gets a day with the Stanley Cup for themselves. And they'll get to take time, and they'll read, you know, all the players that went before them and accomplished what they accomplished before them. You know, in the same way, Christ went before us. And he rose again, and so do we. Amen. And every time we overcome, every time we face something and get to the other side, it's just another trophy in the trophy case, because it is a trophy of Christ's victory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah. And see, those players that win the Stanley Cup, once their name is on that, nothing can take it away. Well, I got good news. You know, I'm using a metaphor here. But your name is on the Stanley Cup, so to speak, and no one can take it away. Praise the Lord. What does that mean? You look at the Stanley Cup. I've actually been to the Hockey Hall of Fame in Toronto, and I've seen the Stanley Cup. They have, obviously, they have a couple of them because they have so many tiers now because so many names are on it and things. But you can look at that, and you can see those, no matter whatever happened to those players from that moment on, it is forever remembered now in the Hall of Fame that they're champions.
That's right. Very good.
They're champions now. Well, I'm telling you, your name is on Jesus' Stanley Cup. Some of you hockey guys are laughing at me right now, I know. But you know what I mean? Your name is on the trophy now, and no one's going to take it away. Christ always leads us in triumph as trophies of Christ's victory. Don't you think it means something to Jesus that when his presence dwells on the inside of you and you make it to the other side of something? Don't you think that's important to him? Yeah. Yes, it is. Praise the Lord. So it's not just, of course he cares about you and he loves you. You're the apple of his eye. But I tell you what, it brings him glory. It brings him glory. What glory is it going to bring God if that thing tears you down? Didn't David use that same mentality? Remember that? Where is that in the Bible? I believe it's in Psalm 3. Let's go find it, shall we? I like it. Go to Psalm. I wasn't planning on going here, but why not? It just seems good to go there. Go to Psalm chapter 3. Oh, is it chapter 3 or is it chapter 6? Oh, it's one of them. Chapter 6, verse 5. Go to Psalm 6, verse 5. I love this. Now, some groups have taken this scripture and try to twist it and say something it doesn't. But we'll look at it and you'll understand it. Psalm 6, in verse 5, says, David is saying this and writing this in the midst, again, of a heavy-duty trial. Was David a tested man?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, was he tried and tested? Yes, he was. He ran for his life for 14 years. From the time he was anointed to be king at 16 years old, he didn't become king until he was 30. And you know what was going on in that 14-year time period before he was actually got to become the king? He was running for his life, right? In the rocks of the wild goats, you know? He was living in caves, hiding out, camping out. He's having the king of Israel, Saul, hated him, throwing spears at him, trying to kill him, assigning his special operation forces to seek David down and to kill him. Right. Remember? And so David was tested heavily. He did not have a comfortable road to the throne, right? And he writes a lot of this during that time of his life. And he says this in verse 5. He says, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee." That's David speaking to God. He said, "In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" Now, it's interesting. The Jehovah's Witness, they take, this is one of the verses that they take and they twist and they say, see, God might forget you. They believe that some people are forgotten by God. And they don't believe that there's a hell, that if, you know, if they don't go to heaven or, well, they don't believe in going to heaven either. Anyway, you know, we don't have time to teach all that. But they believe that they will live on earth forever, and if they don't get to live on earth forever, then God will forget them in the grave. Well, we know that that's not true, because a trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then 7 years later, there is another resurrection of the unjust, right? Well, actually, excuse me, 1,007 years later, after the millennium kingdom, there's the Bible calls a resurrection of the unjust. So every human being that has ever lived is going to face a resurrection. All right. So it's not talking about the resurrection of Christ or the resurrection of man. It's talking about what David was facing. He says, basically, he's saying, God, if I die, no one's going to give you praise. If my enemies are allowed to overtake me and kill me, no one gives you thanks. If I die, if my enemies succeed, then I can't be praising you from the grave. He said, but if I overcome, if I win, if I'm a victor, if I'm a more than a conqueror, well, then there will be evidence. It'll spread the knowledge of God. It'll give you praise. It'll bring a testimony. So listen, there's no sense of that thing destroying you, because God does not get any glory if that thing walks all over you and destroys your life. Amen. That's exactly what Paul's saying over here in 2 Corinthians. You can go back now. In 2 Corinthians 2:14. Right? Now let's look at the rest of the verse. He says, "Now thanks be unto God, who always causes me to triumph in Christ." Because remember, in the Amplified, he uses the term trophies. Jesus is not going to get any glory if we are just defeated on this earth. But he's going to get all the glory when we walk in our victory. Amen? But notice, bring that back up in the Amplified. I think it's just fun to look at in the Amplified. He says, Christ always leads us in triumph. I cannot read that enough. Christ always leads me in triumph. Even if it looks like it's the valley of the shadow of death, I'm still being led to the other side, to the victory. Come on now. You have a date with Victory Lane. If you are born again, Victory Lane belongs to you. Glory to God. Christ always leads me in triumph. Oh, my goodness. Like Pastor Kenneth Hagin, Brother Hagin's son, he's like, I can't be defeated and I will not quit. I can't be defeated. How many times did I hear him say that, right? And you see that's thoroughly biblical. Christ always leads us in triumph as trophies of Christ's victory, because Jesus gets the glory. I mean, there's no glory for Jesus in it if you are defeated, right? And it says, and through us now, here's the rest of it. Through us, the victorious ones, through us, those that go to Victory Lane, that's us. Your name's on the Stanley Cup right now. you're there already. You're a champion right now. And through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. You know, maybe you're familiar with a minister that comes to our churches. He's been here a couple times, also in Fredonia a lot, Reverend Chris D'Amico. And he has a lot of we call Brother Chris-isms, you know. And maybe if you were at Pastor Michael's 50th birthday party, you saw Pastor Mike Anderson impersonate Brother Chris so much. He did such a good job impersonating him that many people thought that it was really Brother Chris. Sounds just like him. He was dressed like him. It was hilarious. And of course, he said things, you know, and people were laughing, but Brother Chris really does, you know, he says those things. He's like, I got a new cologne. I won't even impersonate Brother Chris, but he's, you know, he says all the time, I got a new cologne. You can't buy it at Dillard's. You can't get it at Macy's, but it's called Victory. It's Heaven's Fragrance. Yeah. Well, now you understand where he gets that from. All right? Because notice, through us, through the victory that's on us, it makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. Yeah. See, the world wants to know how you overcame it.
Yeah, right. There you go.
See, this is the second half of why it's important that we're victorious.
Yes.
Why? Because what does it do? It spreads the fragrance of God's knowledge. Oh, I tell you what, the world can smell a victorious one.
Yeah.
They're like, you know, they think, you know, how did they make it through? How did they get where they're at? How come they just keep, you know, they keep facing the same trials? You know, we face the same trials they do, but we have a different fragrance, so to speak. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Because what it does is when you walk in the victory of God, what happens? The fragrance, the knowledge of God goes out and spreads to the world. Come on now. How is the knowledge of God going to spread in this world if we're, you know, singing defeatist songs, singing, you know, beat down songs, God's the wrecking ball and tearing me down and all this stuff? Come on now. Well, I tell you what, it matters when Christians have a note of victory in their life. And I'll tell you what, there's times when it'll annoy the world, but when the stuff hits the fan in their life, guess who they're going to contact? Guess who they want to talk to? There's people that want nothing to do with me in my life until they are running headfirst into a massive trial. And then what do they start to say? I need to find a victorious one. I need to find, I'll tell you what, people notice, they'll start to sense it on you. Here, it's using the word fragrance, which, you know, means that people can pick it up. You know, that people can sense when that victorious side is on you. Glory to God. And that's when they face something, then the knowledge of God is going to spread, because they're going to ask you, how did you get to the other side of this? Do you know how many times I have sat down and talked to people and said, yeah, when I went through that, you know, how many, whether it's illness or, you know, some kind of trial. Yeah, I faced this. I faced that. I faced this. You know? You know, the things you're going through right now, why don't you just use them as preparation to tell? Because you know what? There's going to be someone that you're going to talk to down the road that is facing a similar situation. And though the trial seems heavy on you now, you're going to come out on the other side victorious. And there's people, there are souls that are waiting that you will talk to, that you will mentor, that you will tell, I've been there, and you are going to minister to somebody. You know, the reason why you take classes, whether it's in college or wherever it is, you know, that knowledge will stick to you, but you'll also, at a time, you'll share that knowledge with somebody.
Right.
Well, the trial that you're going through, just guess what? You're going to come out. You're going to be victorious on the other side. Use it as a class. Get the knowledge from it, because you are, you'll be prepared to minister to somebody when they're facing something like that. You'll see it. Praise the Lord. You know, your trials, listen, remember, God is not the author of your trials. But you might as well just work your faith during them. You know, you might as well just get charged up during them. So you can share and spread the knowledge of God, and you're going to be able to help somebody. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, now I wanted to show you. Now, you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, go over to chapter 1. Now, go to verse 8. We're in chapter 2. Now, just go back to verse 1. I want to show you. Now, remember, he's writing this letter all at the same time. I want to show you the context in which he's, you know, writing this letter. 2 Corinthians. Praise the Lord. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. Praise God. and go to chapter 1, verse 8. Now remember, we already went ahead a little bit and saw chapter 2, verse 14. He says, well, we're always triumph. Boy, Christians will interpret that to think that means that life will always feel good. No, then you've missed it altogether. That's like saying a team got to have their names on the Stanley Cup without playing the games, taking the hits, working hard. Because what do they have to win? 16 games? They have to win. When they get to the playoffs, a hockey team has to win, not just play. They have to win 16 games at least to win the Stanley Cups. And, of course, they usually end up playing probably over 20 games because they play seven-game series and they got to win four seven-game series, right? And so that's 20-some games, and they just played, 82 games like that in the regular season. And so they have all the bumps and the bruises and the injuries from the regular season. They jump into the postseason, and now they're playing even the better teams because all the weaker teams have been eliminated. They can't take a night off, you know? And then they play hard, and if you're into hockey at all, you know that the postseason or the playoff season, they play way harder than they do in the regular season. It's like a whole different game. They skate faster. They hit harder, all right? You know, it's way more intense. And so they come through to get their names on that Stanley Cup. It's a real accomplishment. I mean, they have taken shots. They have sweat. They have worked. I mean, it is a heavy-duty sport. I played ice hockey, and I was really, really bad at it. I mean, I was terrible. You know, I grew up playing baseball, and, you know, that was more my game, and it seemed like when I played on baseball teams, I was maybe one of the decent players. And then at 30 years old, I decided to try out ice hockey, and I was like the pity guy on the team. You know, like, when you're like the mascot of the team, like, you know, we would play games and, you know, our team would score. I'm like, woo, all right. But every once in a while, I'd score a goal and the place would come unglued. Whoa, oh my goodness, he scored, you know. And so I realized that, okay, I'm the pity patient. I'm the team mascot, not because I was good, but because I was really bad. But that's what happens when you try to play ice hockey at 30 and you don't learn when you're younger. So it's a real accomplishment. So they work hard. So that's like giving the Stanley Cup to a team that didn't have to play the games, you know. Of course, you're going to play the games. There's going to be the contest. There's going to be the hits. There's going to be shots. There's going to be, the battles, the contest, so to speak. But look at verse 8. So you see what Paul was talking about when he said, chapter 2 and verse 14, when he says we're always triumphing in Christ, he was not saying that it's always going to feel easy or feel good. Listen, the victorious note is not needed as much in the easy times as it's needed in the trial. You know what I mean? Paul took the note of victory when he was facing the trial, right? And he said this in verse 8, he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. You mean even the Apostle Paul was faced troubles? Yep, more than all of us combined. All right. That we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now again, that means literally you could say it this way, we would have rather died. We would have rather died. At least he's describing how he felt in his flesh, how he felt in his mind. He said, the trial was so heavy, I would have just preferred to die. Listen, maybe you didn't face what Paul faced, but maybe you have faced those thoughts before. Sure. You know, maybe you haven't. You know, maybe we're all just going to, you know, pretend that it was somebody else, but you've been there before, where you have faced thoughts of quitting, just giving up on, you know, whether it's giving up on God, giving up on your marriage, giving up on your church, giving up whatever, those thoughts come to people, all right? So much sometimes, or even good, godly. Listen, there's nobody in this room that was as big of a faith giant as Paul the Apostle. And yet he even faced the thought of wanting to die. All right? Jesus, no one in here is as much of a faith giant than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And remember, over there in Matthew 26. He said his soul was filled with sorrow to the point of death, meaning that he was feeling like he wanted to die because of the trial that he was facing the night before his crucifixion. Okay, so Paul's been there. Jesus has been there. Elijah has been there. Moses has been there. Jonah has been there. You know, and others that are in the Bible that came to a point where we were pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we would have rather died. So Paul is talking about a heavy-duty trial. But then he goes over to chapter 2 and verse 14, and he writes, "But Christ always leads us in victory."
Amen.
Oh, my goodness. So just so you know this, if you're walking through the trial right now, that doesn't mean you have failed. You are just as victorious, right, going through that trial as you are at the end of it. Because victory was not something that you qualified for just because you get to the end of something. Victory is what God made you when you were born again. You were made victorious at the new birth. You don't get victory just because you overcome something. Oh, come on. See, the world says, you know, and I've been using the sports illustration, and now it's going to backfire on me. Because you only get the Stanley Cup, you know, you're only a champion if you win that amount of games. But the difference with God's plan is when you get born again, he says, you are victorious now.
Yes.
And because I made you victorious now, therefore that victory is going to carry you all the way through till the end.
Yes, it will. Right.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So when he was pressed out of measure, meaning you could say it this way, I didn't even know it could hurt like that.
Sure. Okay. Yeah.
I didn't even know a trial like that could even happen to me.
Right. Okay.
He said, I had no natural strength of my own, right? In so much that we despaired of our life. Oh, my goodness. But guess what? Even in that moment, he was just as victorious right then as he was in chapter 2, verse 14. Amen. Praise the Lord. What was Paul saying? He's like, I'm just going to show the world the trophy for Christ. And the more they press me, the more the fragrance of God comes out. Have you ever pressed flowers before? I haven't. But I'm told that when you do, like if you want to get the most fragrance out of a flower, I've seen people doing this. You know, I don't know if it was in a HG magazine, Home and Garden, I don't know. But I've seen people that will literally take a rolling pin and press flowers. And if you press a flower, now, if you stand, what, maybe a foot away from a rose, you may smell a little bit of the fragrance, you may not. But if you take a rose and you take a rolling pin and you press that rose, I'll tell you what, you could stand several feet away and that fragrance will be very strong and very potent. Because a flower, when it's crushed, will give out the most fragrance. In the same way, the devil's a fool. The more he presses on us, the more the fragrance comes out, the more the victory comes out, glory to God, because we're like sponges and we're filled with victory, and every time he gives us a squeeze, that's what's going to come out. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, you know, what? So many times people, you know, they have the wrong mentality about the pressure. You know, or they have the wrong mentality about the trial.
That's right.
Well, I'll tell you what, the devil's a fool, because the more he brings that trial, the more the fragrance.
Yes.
Now, of course, God isn't the one doing that.
Yeah.
God doesn't press you to get the fragrance out of you. He knows that the world will do enough of that on its own. God doesn't want to press his children, you know, because he knows there's a devil, there's an adversary who will do that. The world will do that. And I'll tell you what, as the world tries to press down, more knowledge just comes out, you know? And that's what the world's looking for. They're looking for the knowledge because we are test passers. As Christians, we pass tests. The tests that eat them alive are the very tests that we pass, and they will want to know what we know. Come on now. Praise the Lord. I had an opportunity. I was up in Canada this week. I was on a hunting trip, and I was talking with the guys up there. During the day, I'd have an opportunity to talk with those guys for hours one day, and, you know, got talking about the things of the world, different beliefs, different, you know, political things, and different trials. Got talking about marriage, One gentleman has been together with this woman for 16 years, and they haven't been married yet. And I'm saying, well, we could get this done before lunch. I'll marry you right here. Let's do it. Get a couple of witnesses. It'll be great. You know, and you know, we got to talk about things that we'd been through, and that's just an awesome opportunity to share Christ. Well, Jesus got me through this. You know, whether it was sickness, whatever it was, praise the Lord. You know, as the devil presses us, again, we just become more fragrant. But I'll tell you what that fragrance is. It's a victorious note. But if you're walking around complaining, if you're walking around, you know, griping about the situation, talking about how bad it is, talking about how barely you're getting along, you know, yeah, it might feel that way. He despaired even of life. All right? And of course, and he goes on to say, well, even though we were going, you know, through that, Christ always leads us in triumph. Actually, let's keep on reading. Bring this up in the Amplified. Let's check out the Amplified in verse 8. It says, "For we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about the affliction and oppressing distress which befell us in the province of Asia, how we were so utterly and unbearably weighed down and crushed that we despaired even of life itself." Wow. Pretty heavy-duty trial they were facing. Go to verse 9. It says, "Indeed, we felt within ourselves that we had received the very sentence of death. But that was to keep us from trusting in and depending on ourselves instead of on God who raises the dead." Notice what the trial was trying to get them to do. See? Oh, come on now. He said, we felt within ourselves that we'd already received it felt like death was imminent. Whew. Now, remember what that was? Remember when they were in Asia and Macedonia? Remember Acts chapter 16? They were beaten and bloodied and thrown into the inner prison.
That's right.
Locked in the stocks. And you remember Acts 16:25 that they sang praises to God at midnight.
That's right.
They were beaten and bloodied. And yet, what were they doing? They still had a victorious note.
Yeah.
Can you bring that up real quick? Can you bring up Acts 16:25? Just so you know specifically of the Bible records in the book of Acts, you know, specifically what it was that they faced. Of course, they were beaten, bloodied, bruised. They were thrown into the inner prison, which is like our solitary confinement. And it says, but about midnight, or I like to say this, the darkest hour. It was the darkest hour. You know, it was literally midnight, but it was the darkest hour of their life. Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns of praise to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them.
Yeah.
I like that. What was that? That was the pressure coming on them, and the fragrance was filling the jail. And the knowledge of God was coming out of them. Why? Because what was it? It was a note of victory in the midst of their trial. This is when they despaired even of life. This is when it would have just naturally felt better just to die than to go through what they were going through. But it says, in their darkest hour, here they were, singing praises to God. So notice that in the midst of their trial, they did not lose their note of victory. They knew they were already victorious. They said, we can't fail. Christ always leads us in triumph. Sure doesn't look like triumph. Sure doesn't feel like triumph. Can you go up to verse 24? Let's just remind you what they were going through, because it does tell us. Go up a verse there. Go to verse 24. Yeah, put them in prison, the dungeon, fasten their feet in the stocks. Go to verse 23. We'll read it all together. When they had struck them with many blows, they beat them down. They threw them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Verse 24. He, the jailer, having received so strict a charge, put them into the inner prison, the dungeon. Not too many of us in here have ever been locked in a dungeon after you've been beat within an inch of your life. And fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, what the stocks were, they would literally, a person would be bent in half where their ankles would be locked right, or their wrists would be locked right down near their ankles. So imagine getting beaten that bad. And then you're bleeding, you're thrown into the dungeon, and you're locked with your feet out in front of you, your arms stretched out like that. That's the position they were in, and they said, you know what, we can either sit here, complain, or we can start singing praises to God. And there's only one way they could start singing praises is that they knew that they were already victorious. See, that's what victory, that's what God-given victory does. It knows ahead of time you've already won. You know ahead of time you've already won. What would life look like for you if you already won? Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. Oh, boy. So that's what they were facing. That's what they were going through. And then go to verse 25, the verse we started with, and it was at midnight. They were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And you remember what happened? Let's just keep going with this. I'm liking this. We know the story, but keep on going here in the Amplified. Suddenly, there was an earthquake. Oh, glory to God. So that the very foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the doors were opened and everyone's shackles were unfastened. See, victory in the face of a trial is going to bring that suddenly. Amen. See, that's why the devil wants Christians singing about defeat and singing about barely get along and, oh, I'm, you know, dragging. And believe me, there's some songs I just really naturally like. Then all of a sudden you hear the words, whoa, wait a minute, you know, come on. And praise the Lord. We have to make sure that victory starts now. Right. Victory does not start when you get to heaven. It starts now. See, suddenly there was an earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. All the doors were open. Everyone's shackles were unfastened. So notice that it wasn't just Paul and Silas that benefited from the note of victory. Notice the fragrance of that victory filled that prison. They all heard the knowledge of God, and they all were set free. And remember what happens next? Remember, the doors open, and all the, of course, if you're a prisoner in there, woo, it's time to go, right? So they're running out of there. And the jailer, he's all nervous because he was given a charge by the Roman army to keep them in jail. And what does he do? He gets so distressed that all the inmates are all escaping on his watch. And remember, he draws his sword and he was going to take his own life. And Paul said, whoa, 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 don't do that. Remember? And long story short, he led the jailer to the Lord, and then they went home, and then they led all the jailer's family and extended family to the Lord. How many dozens of people received Christ that night? Because there was a victorious note in the face of their darkest hour. See, the world needs to see people that are walking in victory, even if it's looking like their darkest hour. Come on now. See, we need to be living in this victory. Not just talking about it, not just making, you know, not just shouting over the preaching or whatever, but we need to live this way. Amen. Victory. Praise the Lord. We should carry a note of it everywhere we go. Praise God. You getting something out of this? Now go back over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8 again. And actually go down to verse 9. He says, but we had the sentence of death. I'm going to read it in the King James again. 2 Corinthians 1:9, that's kind of where we were. He says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Okay, go back to the Amplified. The Amplified, I just love how the Amplified words it. Of course, the Amplified is an original translation of the Greek that the New Testament was written in. Bring up the Amplified in verse 9. Indeed, we felt within ourselves that we had received the very sentence of death, but that sentence of death was to keep us from trusting in and depending on ourselves instead of on God who raises the dead. Oh, I love that. Because they were saying, listen, this trial was trying to bring the pressure on us so we depend on us. Bring the pressure on us so we depend on us and not on God who raises the dead. Isn't that awesome? What were they thinking on when they got out of their own mind, you know, when they got out of their own selves and started focusing back on God? What was the thing they focused on? God raises the dead. God raises the dead. If he can raise Jesus out of the depths of hell, if he can raise Jesus out of the ground who bore all the sins of the world and all the sicknesses in the world, they were saying that he can raise us out of this jail, out of this prison, out of this lack and out of this defeat. Oh, praise the Lord.
That's right.
So now we start to see the victory that they looked upon was really Jesus' victory over death, hell, and the grave. If Jesus came out of the grave, if he defeated hell and death, if God raised him out of that, then how much more can he raise you out of whatever it is you're facing? Come on now. See, he says the victory was in the resurrection. And once we stopped depending on ourselves and our own strength, we started to look upon God who raises the dead. I like that. And remember, they were in jail. They had been beaten. They were bloodied. And they said, we just started looking upon him who raises the dead. I like that. Boy, imagine if we did that. Imagine if that provoked our faith. You know, God forbid, you know, if you were told there was a symptom in your body. Well, God raises the dead. Right? Oh, isn't it the faith in the resurrection that got you saved? Didn't it? Don't you, Romans 10:9, that if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? Yeah. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, you know, you confess it with your mouth and believe that he rose Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved, right? Yeah. So we see that faith in the resurrection gets you saved. Now, is there any blessing that's bigger than salvation? No. It's the greatest gift that God ever gave, right? So if the resurrection can get you saved, can't the resurrection get you healed?
Yes.
Can't the resurrection get you delivered?
Yes.
Yeah. He said, we just turned and we focused on God who raises the dead. Oh, well, the doctor said this. Well, God raises the dead. Well, our marriage is going through this. Well, God raises the dead. Well, my child is facing this. Well, God raises the dead. Come on now. Well, the finances look like this. Well, God raises the dead. Come on now. Because the resurrection will put a note of victory. And it's not because it feels good. It doesn't mean it's comfortable or convenient. But amen. But it's because if the resurrection can get you saved, it can do everything else. Amen. Did you get some help with this tonight? Oh, man, I tell you what, I got some help. I know it's the Word, and I totally, you know, I did not preach one thing on my notes. Not one. Let's see. Not one scripture. Because I was going to go in the direction of being victorious over fear, but that might just be a good message for next week. Or as the Lord leads, because we are victorious over fear. Amen. Victory. So you're going to have to put a... Listen, you don't have to feel victorious before you know you are. And you don't have to feel victorious before that you act like it. See, that's where Christians so grossly miss it. They just act the way they feel. Oh, I see that. That is all over in Christianity today. Well, if that's how you feel, then just let your feelings out. What a pile of garbage. That's why people get in trouble. Nothing wrong. I'm not against psychologists. I'm not against, you know, I'm not trying to be against psychiatry. But it is the realm of the mind. And that's the only realm that psychiatry deals with. You know, and it'll come and they'll say, well, you know, let everything out. Let everything out of your mind. No, that's what got you into trouble in the first place. That you acted the way you felt. Christianity, victory in Christ, does not act the way I feel. Oh, come on. You know, do you know how much trouble you'd get in if you always acted the way you felt? Woo! The jails are filled with people who acted the way they felt. Right? No. I can act victoriously even when I don't feel like it, even when it doesn't look like it. I can sing praises when the darkest hour, praise God, because I know this ahead of time, I've already won. What would your life look like if you said, I've already won? Well, this has happened. Look at this. God raises the dead. He raises the dead. Well, we're starting a new church over here. God raises the dead. Well, God raises the dead. Well, the doctor told me, God raises the dead. There's no money in the bank. God raises the dead. That's what victory sounds like. God raises the dead. Paul the Apostle, just think, he got to the point. I mean, he despaired of life. He's like, oh my goodness, this feels like I just would rather die. But I remembered this. God raises the dead. Sometimes that's the only thing you need to know. And if you've ever been reduced in a trial, that's the only thing you do know. It's the only thing you can say. You know, It's good enough. It works. Let's pray.